Tonight we will be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
It's a joy to come before you and to open the Word of God. I pray Scripture would be rightly divided tonight, and that the Holy Spirit would enable me to speak these words. And I pray you'd bear with me as I bring this message across. Let's bow before the Lord as we come to his word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hymns we've been able to sing, the songs of praise and worship to you. Oh Lord, you are our Redeemer. There is no other. There is no God like unto you. You are the only Savior. Oh Lord, you are God, made manifest in the flesh, coming down to earth, dying a vicarious death in our place, being our substitute, Lord, and giving us redemption. We thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight. We pray, Father God, that as we look into these words, known words, a passage known to all of us, I pray you would speak to us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. I pray you would rekindle a passion and a love in each of us. I pray if something's grown cold tonight, that it would be restored. I pray that if a first love has been let go, that it may be regrouped, and Lord, that we might find where we've left it. Lord, speak, I pray, to your church, and I pray the Holy Spirit may speak through me. This is my only desire. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since we've looked at the book of Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 2, if we would be in the book tonight, we see wonderful promises and truths in the scripture, remarkable verses, perhaps verses that we've memorized, and a number of these, and so well read out by Patrick earlier. Thank you, Patrick. And in this first chapter, and Paul writes to the group in Ephesus, a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Christ Jesus, and yet they were living in physical poverty. And so this group of believers had these marks of love, the marks of Christ-likeness. But it's interesting that Jesus issues a letter to this church in Revelation chapter 2, and he commends them for these remarkable qualities that they had. They were obedient, they were energetic Christians, enduring and sound in doctrine and even untiring. But they had a problem in verse 4 of Revelation 2. It says they had left their first love. And so tonight, I want to speak on the topic of love, the great motivator. Love, the great motivator. And I pray that if there is something in your heart where you've put Christ second. If there's anything in your life tonight where you've put Christ in second place, that you make it right tonight. Because he deserves all the love and adoration that our human lives can bring him. And I just want to go through this and take it verse by verse and make several key observations from this text tonight. And I want to plead with us as a church to rekindle our love for Jesus Christ. And the first observation here, brother and sister, is in verse 1 and 2, that we were once dead and disobedient. You he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1, in which you also once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So by this text we see here that we were once dead and disobedient. We who have come to Christ were once dead and disobedient. You know, contrary to popular belief that there are good and bad people in this world, the scripture doesn't make mention and reference of good and bad people. It makes mention of the dead and of the living. And they're the two distinctions. Now, of course, I like to be around good sinners. I love hanging out with people who are good-natured. In fact, there's a guy I'm working for who's a very good-natured atheist. And I love working with him. He's a good guy, humanly speaking. But he's dead. He's dead in sins. He's dead in corruption. And until he is made alive in Christ. And so there's this distinction that, you know, man constantly deceives himself and judges himself against another man, whether he is good or bad, or I'm worse than him or I'm better than him. It's not so. It says here, you're either dead or you're alive. In Christ Jesus, you're alive. In your own sin, you're dead. And we once walked this way, if we're saved by his grace. This was you and this was me. We walked according to the course of this world and we were disobedient. We were dead and disobedient. In Mark 10:18, Jesus answered the man and said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. There's only one good who is God. But our society, brother and sister, judges man on whether he is good or not so good. The heart of man compares himself to that of another. And humanly speaking, they judge one another. But it's not so. Dear friend, the question today you must pose to yourself is not whether you're a good or a bad person, but whether you're a dead person or a living person. For Christ alone gives life. And Christ and Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, exclaims and says, you who were dead are now made alive. Brother and sister, you cannot add one thing to your salvation. It is Christ's work alone, Christ's redemptive work that we've just sung about. We've just sung about the joy of redemption, and it is Christ's work, and we're going to see in this passage, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that are not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In observing these two verses, Matthew Henry writes, sin is the death of the soul. A man dead in trespasses and sins has no desire for spiritual pleasures. When we look upon a corpse, it gives us an awful feeling. A never-dying spirit is now fled and has left nothing but the ruins of a man. But if we viewed things aright, we should be far more affected by the thought of a dead soul, a lost, fallen spirit. A state of sin is a state of conformity to this world. Wicked men are slaves to Satan. Satan is the author of that proud, carnal disposition which there is in ungodly men. He rules in the hearts of men. From Scripture it is clear that whether men have been most prone to sensual or to spiritual wickedness, all men, being naturally children of disobedience, are also by nature children of wrath. Brother and sister, it's a terrible thing to see the ruins of a man, nothing left, the spirit is now fled, and there's the corpse. But here Matthew Henry says, if we view things aright, we should be far more affected by the thought of a dead soul, a lost, fallen spirit, a person who is dead in sin and trespasses. And we rub shoulders with these folk day to day. Oh, and is it our plea? Is it in our hearts of hearts, our plea to see them saved? I'm meeting with such a man for lunch tomorrow, and I pray this man would be saved. He should have been dead 2 weeks ago. He had a heart attack. He should have been dead. One of my old bosses. But he's alive, naturally speaking. But I pray I can bring him the words of life tomorrow. The natural man does not see his fallen state. He doesn't see his fallen state. He doesn't see that he's dead until the almighty grace of God shines in and shows him his corruption. And we who have been made alive, you know, we need to sometimes take a look back into the rear vision mirror to see what we've been saved from. Now, I don't advocate that we drive our vehicles looking into the rear vision mirror, for that would be pretty deadly. But as we drive along life's way, shouldn't we sometimes glance back into the rear vision mirror and see what we've been saved from? To see what we've been saved from. Yes, we go forward. Yes, we move in the right direction. We drive headlong into life, but sometimes it is healthy for us to see, even as Paul saw and all of them, that they saw themselves as the chief of sinners. They saw themselves as sinners. What we've been saved from, will that rekindle your and my passion for Christ? If we just took a look back and saw what we've been saved from. Brother and sister, you know, the Pharisees sat and ate with the Lord Jesus and they didn't see their sin. They didn't see the gravity of their sin. And we have this account in Luke chapter 7. If we could turn there, brother and sister, in Luke chapter 7, we have the account of the sinful woman forgiven in Luke 7:36. Oh, that we would live this way in love and adoration for Christ. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And then Jesus explains the parable of the debtor. And he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Brother and sister, have you been forgiven little or much? What do you think? What do you and I think? If we were to count the sins of our youth, if we were to count the sins of commission and the sins of omission, the sins we've committed and the things we have left undone. Oh, brother and sister, I tell you, it's a mountain of sin. It's a mountain debt of sin we could not pay. And won't we love and adore the one who paid the debt, who paid the debt for us? Love is the great motivator. And this woman fell at his feet and was motivated and fell and began to weep. She saw her sin and then she began to see her unworthiness as the tears dropped to the feet of God, the living God. And so she began to wipe his feet with her hair. Such humility. And Jesus rightly says, he said this, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he was saying that really to rebuke the Pharisees, because they didn't see their sin. And when you don't see your sin, you don't see what you've been forgiven from.
and you don't see the mountain debt, but if you looked in the revision mirror this evening, brother and sister, would you see the mountain debt behind you, and would you drive on in love and adoration for your Savior? He has made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and He has made us alive. Not only were we deserving of eternal death, we were deserving of wrath. Our second observation in the text here is that because we were children of disobedience, we were deserving of wrath. So not only does that sin debt remain, there's a consequence for that sin death, that sin debt. We deserved wrath. We were dead. We were deserving of God's holy wrath. And the carnal, the fleshly man deceives himself and doesn't see that. He doesn't, and if he feels an ounce of guilt, the carnal man, if he sees some of his sin, he suppresses it down and sees that perhaps my good will outweigh my bad. Brother, may it not be so. May it not be so of you today. May it not be so of anyone here or anyone at the sound of my voice who is not saved. Do not suppress it down. If you have been convinced of your sin, if you're being convicted of your sin, confess your sin and turn to Christ. Confess your sin. And as a believer, if you're being convicted of your sin, turn to Christ. If you're being convicted of your prayerlessness, turn to Christ. If you're being convicted of your lack of compassion on dying souls, return to Christ. If you're living for this world and trying to get ahead, return to Christ. Return to Christ. Give Him all your life. Oh, we were deserving of wrath. We were deserving. And if we've been saved from it, brother and sister, we ought to be like Christian, who when the burden lifted off, he jumped up and down and clapped his hands and clicked his feet and lived a different life. And man, I felt like jumping up and down to that song tonight. Redemption ground. Just wants to make you jump for joy. We've been redeemed, brother and sister. You know, the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is Romans 1:18. This is Australia in 2022. No change of government's going to fix that. No change of work, no change of anything. It's going to take the almighty grace of God for people to fall on their knees and to confess their sin. It's got to be the mark. There's got to be the mark of turning from this wretchedness, turning to Christ, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteousness. And John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I pray that's every one of us tonight. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. See, it's not about the good and bad. It's about the living and the dead. It's the living and the dead. Whoever doesn't obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It remains. What a fearful thing, as Matthew Henry wrote. It's not about a corpse and 80 years on this earth. It's about a dead soul who one day will be subject to wrath. God's eternal wrath, which is so deserving. They are so deserving of it. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, a living God. What a fearful thing. Won't we have compassion on dying souls, brother and sister? Won't we speak words of truth to them? If you once were in trespasses and sins, if you were once disobedient, if you and I were once deserving of wrath, and we have been saved from it, won't we share this truth with others? I know I might be preaching to the choir here tonight, the faithful evening attendees, but we need this passion. We need this passion for the lost. We need to see what we've been saved from. We need a new vision of Christ and the cross. Because if you see the cross and your sin debt paid in full on that cross, you will live a different life. Your life will never be the same again. And I love this next verse in verse 4. The third observation from the text is it's a real turning point. It talks about the wrath, but then there's these two words, but God, verse 4. But God. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. You know, there would be nothing to live for if it wasn't for this turning point of love. but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Not when we were good. Not when we were doing good works to get to heaven. Not when we were better than another sinner. But when we were dead. When we were dead, that's significant. It's God's calling and it's God's choosing. You and I who were dead in sin and trespasses, by his amazing mercy, which is beyond comprehension, by his amazing and great love, which is beyond understanding, he loved us. He set his love and affection on you and me. He mercifully loved you and saved you to the uttermost. He saved you, brother and sister. If it wasn't for God's mercy and God's love, there would be no hope for life. What would we do? What would be life? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What would be our motto? No, brother and sister, we have been saved. Matthew Henry writes these words. He says, what reasons have sinners then to seek earnestly for that grace which will make them of children of wrath, children of God and heirs of glory? God's eternal love or goodwill towards his creatures is the fountain whence all his mercies flow to us. And that love of God is great love, and that mercy is rich mercy. And every converted sinner is a saved sinner, delivered from sin and wrath. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to know that our sins, past, present, and future, are washed away. Does that make you click your heels for joy and jump up to the Lord? Psalm 86:5 says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. All who call upon you. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Love is the great motivator. If love doesn't motivate you and me, what will? If love, the love of Christ, dying for you and me in our place, taking us away from the wrath of God, shielding us from the wrath that we deserved. If that doesn't motivate us, the mercy and love, then brother and sister, what will? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Perhaps for some of us, this is one of our favorite verses, Psalm 103 verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But God. Love is the great motivator. And really, this is the core and the thrust of what Paul is saying in this text that we've read. Like the woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, have you and I truly seen what we've been saved from? Have we seen every evil deed, the sins of commission and omission, and have you thanked him? Are you living a life of thankfulness to him? Are you living a life filled with grace, filled with his love? And are you pouring out that grace and that love on others, on those in the church, on unbelievers? But God, brother and sister, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together. Brother and sister, this will not just end here. We will be continually worshipping Him. For our fourth observation in the seventh verse is that in the ages to come, we will be weeping and worshipping and rejoicing for what we have been saved from. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Think about that. 10,000 years in the glories of heaven. 10,000 years. What is our time on earth? Isn't it but a speck, but a vapor? Can you and I see that little crystal in one of those bricks that's made and that's formed in the kiln? Can you see a little speck in that? You can't see it from here. And think of this great building and think of all the bricks of earth. Our life is but a speck. Not even a speck compared to eternal life, compared to the eternity that Christ has given us. Not going to give us, has given us already. For if you're alive tonight, you're already alive. And when you die, you pass through a door. You do not die, you pass through a door. And your spirit is raised up to glory. Praise the Lord. Praise God. In the ages to come, we will be worshiping. We will not be able to understand, and it will surpass our understanding even in eternity, I believe. We'll just see more grace. I believe we see more riches. We'll see more mercy. We'll see more kindness. And we'll just be overwhelmed. Infinite God. He is an infinite God that we serve. He is not bound by time. He's not bound by human minds. We serve an infinitely loving and gracious, merciful God. May our lives now be one of a continuous praise and thanksgiving for what He has done. May your love for Him be strong as when the day you first believed. The day you said, I submit my all in all to you, Lord Jesus. Or perhaps you made a profession of faith 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Or perhaps you've made a recommitment at some point in your life. And you look back on that recommitment and you go, where am I now? And maybe you've raised your hand in church, or maybe at a camp, or maybe at a special meeting, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10, maybe the last few years. Is your love tonight, is your passion for Jesus stronger than it was then? 2 years, 5 years, 10 years ago. Oh, we're being changed from image to image and glory to glory, even as by His Spirit. And Titus 3 and verse 3 sums it up. That there is a renewing of the Holy Spirit and there is a change of life. And then there are good works which follow. There's a change and there's a maintaining of good works. For once we were foolish and disobedient and deceived, Titus writes 3:3. See, he's looking back in the revision mirror. I don't say that make this a practice to just look at your life back there and become despondent. And no, but you're driving along life's way. Take a glance back and, wow, you saved me from that, Lord. You cleansed me from that. You're able to save me to the uttermost, Lord. And we were once foolish and disobedient, we were deceived. And Titus 3:3 says, we were serving various lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. Perhaps you were saved and you had friction in the church and you repented of that. Praise God. You know, you see, you look back in your Christian walk and you see how merciful God has been to you and I as saved people, as believers, how merciful He's been and patient, yes, as sinners, but even as saved people. Amazing, amazing. Praise God, we won't be able to sin in heaven. We won't be able to hurt our Lord Jesus anymore. Hey, that'll be a day. We won't even be able to try or conceive or think it. What a day that will be. And so we were there. We were living in malice. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That's why we preach to the choir all the time. because the early church did it. And we need to be reminded because we're still here on earth, right? We're still in this flesh. We're still in this body. And this is the faithful saying these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And I want to come to those good works as we conclude just in a little while. Brother and sister, if you know what you've been saved from, you'll be careful to love, and your love for Him, for Christ, will be evidenced by good works, not the other way around. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven because, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace, grace, grace. Glorious grace. Can you ever drink in enough? Spurgeon once had this encounter with God. He was riding home. I don't think the horse had a rear vision mirror. But he's riding home. He was very weary with a long week's work. And this text came to his mind. My grace is sufficient for thee. But he writes, but it came with the emphasis laid upon two words. My grace is sufficient for thee. My and thee. My soul said, writes Spurgeon, doubtless it is. Surely the grace of the infinite God is more than sufficient for such a mere insect as I am. And I laughed. And I laughed again to think how far the supply exceeds all my needs. It seemed to me as though I were as a little fish in the sea. And in my thirst I said, alas, I shall drink up the ocean. Then the father of the waters lifted up his head sublime and smilingly replied, little fish, the boundless main is sufficient for thee. The thought made unbelief appear supremely ridiculous. As indeed it is. Oh, imagine that. 70% of the earth covered in ocean and a little fish. I'm thirsty. Drink. Here it is. Here's the ocean. That's grace, brother and sister. That's grace, amazing grace. You cannot comprehend its end, its depth, its greatness. You will not be able to exhaust it, not even in eternity. As we look to the infinite God who made heaven and earth, to which telescope and powerful rocket can never reach, this infinite and great God, and we will see that infinite of that grace, and we will just be, wow, 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 grace, grace, grace. Do not be afraid to preach grace, to speak grace. Grace, brother and sister. Grace. You know, I was at a church for a period of my life with legalistic tendencies, maybe a few churches, maybe you've been to some of those, and they didn't want to preach grace too often because they felt it would give license to sin. And so there was this underlying works-based mentality still there. Yes, there was preaching, there was the gospel, but there was something there, this underlying works-based mentality still. Oh, brother and sister, don't be afraid of grace. Don't be afraid of His love for you. For if you taste the true grace, if you receive the true love, it will be the key motivator for you in life for your 80 years on this earth. It will be enough. Oh, brother and sister, do not be afraid. Come to His grace, preach grace, love grace. Brother and sister, by grace you are saved. It's not of works. Brother, tonight, are you trusting in something? Are you trusting in something other than God's amazing love and grace for you shown at the cross? Turn from whatever it is. Repent of it. Turn from your self-sufficiency. Turn from whatever it is that's holding you back. From falling at His feet and saying, I'm a sinner. I cannot do this. I cannot work my way to heaven. I need His grace. That was the woman at His feet. That's what happened. That was the transgression. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Go sin no more. That's a life lived out. and Christ's death would have been in vain if we could add something to this glorious work of redemption? Would not his work be in vain on the cross? For Romans 11:6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's grace. Can't be works. And John 1:16, it reminds us and says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And in heaven it will be grace upon grace upon grace as we see amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And 10,000 years later, I'll still be singing it. I don't know about you, but I will be. I pray you would be too. And I know you will be if you're there. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Matthew Henry writes, the grace that saves is the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God. And he saves not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Grace in the soul is a new life in the soul. A regenerated sinner becomes a living soul. He lives a life of holiness, being born of God. He lives being delivered from the guilt of sin by pardoning and justifying grace. Sinners roll themselves in the dust. Sanctified souls sit in heavenly places. Are raised above the world by Christ's grace. The goodness of God in converting and saving sinners heretofore encourages others in after time to hope in his grace and mercy. Our faith, our conversion, and our eternal salvation are not of works, lest any man should boast. These things are not brought to pass by anything done by us. Therefore, all boasting is shut out. It's shut out. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The result of receiving grace is a life well lived. And this leads me to the sixth and final observation I wish to make tonight, brother and sister, that in these scriptures now we see, and in verse 10 particularly, we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand we should walk in them. What is the outcome of love? What is the outcome of the motivation of grace? It's good works. So the sixth observation is, in this text, Paul is saying, now get to work. Now live it out. And the first thing I believe there must be holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So there must be holiness. You cannot say, I'm a Christian, I'm a saved person, if the lifestyle of sin that you once lived is still a part of your life. It cannot be so. That is unscriptural, and that shows that perhaps you had a religious experience. Maybe you had an emotional experience, but you were never truly saved. And we learnt this morning a little bit about imposters, as Pastor Jen preached on the text this morning and spoke about Judas as well. He looked like he was part of the group, but he was an imposter. And there are many in the church and many around us, many in Christ's body as such who attend, but are none of his. And none of his. Brother and sister, be sure that you are his tonight. And if you are his, you will be holy as he is holy. There will be a lifestyle that is changed. And Colossians 1:10 says there will also, number two, be fruit bearing. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there will be a certain trajectory. Yes, there will be holiness, and then there will be fruit bearing, and there will be increase in the knowledge of God. What are these works that follow those who are saved? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He's prepared for us these works to walk in them, to walk as Christ did, to bear fruit. For we heard this morning about those who do not bear fruit, who are cast asunder, and that branch dies and withers, and it proves that they were none of his, that they were none of his. But beloved, there must be fruit. There must be a distinct Christian lifestyle. There must be a change of heart, of life, in godliness and in love. And in Ephesians 4:1, further, in this same book, Paul, he says, "I, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you're being called." So there must be change, brother and sister. And these works will follow those who believe. And just lastly, I'm not going to exhaust this, but lastly, what I want to touch on is, fourthly, if you are saved, there must be love, a deep love for one another. For if you love God, whom you cannot see, and claim to love him, you must love your brother and sister who you see. You must love your brother and sister who you see. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7, the disciple of love. The one who leant upon Jesus' chest at the supper, the one who loved him, who heard his heartbeat. He writes these words as an older man and says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Look, every time the scripture is brought to bear on our hearts, it always goes back to the cross. It always goes back to the sacrifice. Brother and sister, I submit to you tonight that if you have left your love for Christ, if you know something's not right, you know you were at a place 3 months ago, 6 months, 9, 12, 5 years ago, and you're not there. You're not there tonight. I pray you would get on your knees and ask Christ to show you a new vision of the cross, to give you a new glimpse of what it cost him that day, to see his blood spilled out for you and me, to see the wrath of God as darts come upon the Savior on the tree, to see him cursed, for cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, to see his life's blood poured out, the last drop. Oh, brother and sister, would you get down on your knees and see what Christ has done for you? Would you love him with a sincere passion? Would that translate to works of righteousness? Would that translate to you giving up your job, your finances, or maybe a friendship that is leading you astray? A bad influence, a TV show that's addicted you, that you know isn't right. And you know, it's not about giving things up for God, okay, to merit something. But brother and sister, if you love God, if you love Christ, you need a new focus. I need a new focus. Rekindle your love for Jesus tonight. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and this is this last point, we also ought to love one another. There'll be evidence of love one for another. A deep love. A laying down type of love. Laying down your life for one another type of love. True love. No one has seen God at any time. Yet if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we love God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. There it is. There's the rubber meets the road bit. That's where it winds up. It comes around full circle. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But there will be a deep evidence. And I pray that we would be a church known for our love. Churches at Ephesus was known for so much obedience and energy, and they were doing so much, but then they are warned in the book of Revelations that they need to get back to their first love. It needs to be from this place of the cross, from the place of redemption ground, not of works. You can be a Christian for so many years and you can do the Baptist thing and you can do the church thing and yet it's not right there. Something missing. And you could have fluctuated. You could have gone to works and you're not doing it. You're not doing your ministry with love anymore. Your ministry and what you do, it's become routine and it's not because you're not at his feet anymore. You're no longer wiping his feet with your tears and drying it with your hair. You're no longer there. You're no longer there. Jesus doesn't want your money or your works or your house, or your car, or your marriage. He wants your love. He wants all of you. He wants you in that place. Full surrender. Full dedication. Amazing love. And I want to close with that song tonight. Amazing love. And you know what? I'll just share very briefly, but this song's felt like it's literally saved my life. You know, for the last 3 months, I haven't preached. And in late November, I had a hospitalization and still don't know exactly what it is, but I know part of it was God getting my attention. In these last 3 months, God's been getting my attention. And you know what? I haven't been able to preach this second sermon until he dealt with me first. And there were times where I thought, I'm going back to hospital. I began to sing this song, "My Lord, what love is this? That pays so dearly. That I, the guilty one, may go free. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice.